important to hear God's truth. I know the Apostle Paul wants us to make sure that we know the truth. He really wants to drive the truth of God into our hearts. So what's the importance of knowing God's truth? Yeah, where to find it. But what happens if you had no Bible today? Let's say they take your Bible away. Yeah, in your heart. Do we know the Bible from our heart? Probably not most of us, right? The importance of the Word of God is to renew our minds. And the Word of God gives us peace. It makes us ready. It makes us steadfast. It prepares us. It reveals things about us. It reveals things in our lives that we don't want to deal with. And sometimes the Word of God offends us, because sometimes we don't want to deal with certain things or different attitudes or behaviors. Maybe it reveals sin in our life. And so sometimes we ignore it. And as we do go through the Word of God, I pray that it would be teachable. Right? You probably have read through Romans before. You probably have read through, most of us, through the Bible a couple times. But I pray that today, that our minds be opened, our hearts be opened, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and to be repentance in our own lives. Because in the last days, you know, in Revelation, it talks about how the church lost its first love. The first love is Christ. I pray that we don't become lukewarm or callous or bitter, resentful towards what is happening, or again fearful of what we see and what we hear in this world. That we be humble and meek, just like Christ, and say, you know what? I don't know it all, nor do I try to pretend to know it all, but to trust Him. And to say, Lord, here I am today, because I do need you more today than I did yesterday. Because, Lord, I want to know your word, that your word actually would penetrate my heart, renew my mind, it actually would take root, and it would be established. So, Lord, that even through the difficult times, that I would start, scriptures would start coming up. Right? Sometimes when last week, you know, I even talked about how when was it Paul and Silas were in the prison, they were praising God. Even though they got whipped and beaten, they still praised God through every situation. And how the jailer came to know Christ because of their faithfulness. Even though they went through difficulty, they still praised God. And so I know we go through difficulty, and we have to make a decision. Do I truly want to praise God when I'm going through difficulty? It's easy to praise God when we're going through easy times. That's no, like sometimes if it's so easy, we sometimes even forget about God more so than anything. And so the difficult times is like, and the good times, the bad times, we're supposed to praise Him through it all. To be more reliant on Him and less reliant on ourselves, because a lot of times we get in the way. We get in the way, don't we? We're like, I could do this. Lord, I don't need to deal with this attitude. And we name off a list of things why we don't need to deal with this attitude. And so Paul really wants, and he wants to show us in Romans 5, 5 to 1, 5 to 11, it's just, he He wants us to show the condition of man, really, because we'll read that. He wants to show the condition of man without God, that we were unbecoming, that we didn't deserve anything, that we, the grace of God, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve his mercy. We don't deserve his forgiveness. We don't deserve righteousness, his righteousness. We don't deserve anything. But God in his mercy bestowed that upon us. He gave it to us because of his son's obedience, because of Christ. He's showing us how deceitful, ungodly, unholy that we are without him. And then he also will show us who we are now in Christ. Too often we still stay in the old camp. We don't want us to go into the new camp. We'll stay in the old camp. This is who people said I was. This is how people think of me. But who does God say you are today? If you're a child of God, who does God say you are today? You're redeemed. You're loved. You're a son and daughter. So no matter what you do or have done, Christ died for you, to save you, to redeem you. And all we have to do is repent, confess and repent, and put our faith and trust in Christ alone, to surrender to him, to allow him to transform our hearts. So sometimes we can't understand God's love because we haven't seen it in the light of what Scripture speaks of. Sometimes we'll just read it and we'll just glaze over it, but not really digging into what the Scripture is actually saying to us. So we can know all the Scripture, but if it doesn't penetrate our heart, to transform our heart, then it's, you know, we need it to be transforming our lives. And so, Paul's going, is looking at, he's going to be speaking from God's view. And so I'll read in verse 5, actually. It says, now hope, this is God's now assured hope, does not disappoint us. We have assured hope because Christ assures us. He doesn't go back on his word. He's the one who enables us to trust God's word as we walk daily with him. So now sure hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So he seals you with his Holy Spirit. You're not left alone. God Almighty lives within the believer. So for when you were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That speaks for us. We were all ungodly and without strength. We could never muster up enough strength to save ourselves, no matter what we would try to do. You could not save yourself. For scarcely for a righteous man will die for one. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified, now we've been justified. There's a transition now. Before you even came to know Christ or even put your faith in Christ, you're separated. You're an enemy of God. You're at enmity at God, and you are a sinner. Now, when you put your faith and trust in Christ alone, you become justified. He gives you his righteousness, his holiness, he imputes that to you. Even though as a believer, we do still sin. And we still need to confess our sins. Not for a redemptive, but to be relational right with Christ. Because 1 John 1:9 talks about that. Throughout a lot of different scriptures, talks about we still sin, we still battle. But God will forgive us when we repent of our sins. And he doesn't want us to freely to go into sin, but he always gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is supposed to help us. And I really listen to the Holy Spirit, because he will, if you listen to the Holy Spirit, he will guide you. Say, don't open that book. Do not watch that TV program. Do not do this. Do not do that. And a lot of times we forget. We ignore. We blatantly ignore him. And then we get in this trouble. We're like, where was God in the whole thing? And we'll say, well, maybe if we had our ears open, because we had our own plans. Right? We always ask God to bless this, bless that. But are we actually listening to God saying that, Lord, is this really of you? Or is this of myself? And so when we get into trouble and mischief and something goes sideways, we're like, well, where was God in it? The question is, was God warning you prior to that, saying, do not do that? Sometimes he's asking us not to do things. But sometimes we get in the way and we think we know better. And so our will takes over. And so we have to die to self. And so in verse 5 it says, now hope that does not disappoint us because of the love of God. And the love that is talked about there is agape love. Because, you know, in the English word, we say, I love this, I love that, I am loved, God is love. Do you know there's different types of love? And this agape love that is talked about in verse 5 is actually a sacrificial and unconditional love, a divine love that God has for the unbelievers, the sinners. That's why he sent his only in John 3:16-17, we always talk about it, right? For God so loved the world. That's unconditional love. He loves the world. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But he gives us free will. That's a loving God. He wants us to know him. It's amazing how a God formed you in your mother's womb. And even knew you prior to forming your mother's womb. But He knows you personally and intimately. Yet he gives us free will. And he loves you. But he doesn't want you to stay the same. There's a difference, right? He loves people, but he wants them to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, to be redeemed. But he doesn't want them to stay the same. He doesn't want you to stay the same as you were before Christ. He wants to transform your heart. So then your walk and attitude, behavior changes. Your perspective changes. Your things of this world, desires of this world will not increase, but the love for the love of the kingdom will increase, for praying for the lost. Hopefully that makes sense. You know, the first words of verse 6 is important because it's also the first word in 7 and also in verse 8. For when, right? I think it's adjective. For when we were still without strength. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will die. Verse 10, it says, this is New King James, so I know in other ones, For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through death of his Son. Those things are offered to those who come to know Christ. Paul is giving the reason why the love of God is so great and so rich, is so unparalleled, and so unprecedented. He loves people so much, he doesn't want anybody to perish. Is my love for the Lord growing every day as a child of God? Am I getting, and that's why I asked in the beginning, like in Revelation talks about how the church became lukewarm. Am I becoming lukewarm? Am I just checking the boxes as I go on through life? Am I actually truly falling in love more and more with the Lord? And I love Ephesians 3:16. It says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Holy Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know him, to be, have this knowledge, to know him personally, intimately. When you know him personally, intimately, your love for him grows. Just like for anybody in our own lives, our love for somebody would grow when we know them intimately. Husbands and wives love each other more and more all the time because they're intimate. Sometimes we fight, but it doesn't change how much we love them. Yeah? Hopefully, in a good way. Right? So in verse 6, it says, Romans 5:6 says, while we were still without strength, that we refers to all believers. We were all without strength. We didn't have the strength or the will to come to God. But he's the one who gave us the strength. He opened up our eyes to know him. He gave us the faith because we heard the word of God being taught, spoken, and faith becomes from hearing the word of God, and God also gives us the amount of faith that we need. Paul, you know, without Christ, man is absolutely has nothing in him and gives him the ability to pursue God or his holiness. Without God, we will not pursue holiness or God himself because we will do our sinful things that we desire to do. Paul addresses the believer in Rome that this is true because of Romans 3:10. He's in Romans 3:10, it says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They all have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, not one. Their throat is open tomb, and their tongues have practiced deceit. The poison of us is a poisonous snake, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul is reminding us, this is what we were like before him. Before we came to know Christ, we were that way. And perhaps maybe as a child of God, maybe we still occasionally do these things. And as occasionally we do them, what we repent. With Lord, forgive me for speaking this way. Forgive me for allowing destruction, misery to have ways in my life. Forgive me for a mouth of cursing and bitterness. It's amazing how last week when I shared, it's so easy to have bitterness. And to also say, like, no matter what's going on, Lord, I will forgive me for allowing the root of bitterness to take hold, but I'm going to praise you. And I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to trust you. If we don't, because I can get bitter. I think all of us can get bitter. But it takes the decision to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to desire to glorify you. It's very easy to get bitter. It's easy to get resentful. But are we going to trust the Lord and praise him? Though we're going through difficult times, maybe financial times, maybe things are just blowing up. And you say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to know that you're going to help me through this situation. And you're going to deliver me through this situation. Because you're going to strengthen me. And you're going to give me your peace and your joy through this as I trust and lean on you. He's going to enable you to do this. And so then we have to make a choice. Am I going to praise him no matter what situation am I in? It's a choice, right? When they were in the prison, those apostles were in the prison, they could have just become bitter and resentful and cried out to God, where are you in this? Why do you have all these whippings and these lashes and all this persecution? But they didn't. They praised God. They worshiped him. And God moved. God does a breakthrough in our lives because of our attitudes actually starting to line up with the Word of God. You know, at the right time, verse 6, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In the Gospel of John, Jesus kept on saying, is it not yet the time for the Son of Man to be glorified? God wasn't caught by surprise when Jesus went to the cross. It was an appointed time. God has an appointed time. He came into this world at an appointed time. Look back to Malachi. God was upset with the people of Israel. He withdrew his fire out of the temple. For 400 years, there was a period of darkness. God didn't speak. They did not hear him. They were like, where's God? He was so quiet for 400 years. But yet people still praised him. But in Hebrews, it tells us that God broke the silence and Jesus came into the world. He came into the world at an appropriate time. The right time, and at the it was not too late, it was not too early, it was exactly the time that he needed to come. So in Galatians 4:4, it speaks of it. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So when we repent and come to know Christ, then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? And we cry out, Abba Father, because God now is our Father. That's why we could go to him at any time. As a child, you go to your father or your mother, but typically your father, and ask for help. We cry out to our Father. Do I cry out to my Father daily? Do I go to him daily? Sometimes we don't, because like, my life's too good now, I don't need you, Lord. But do I go, our heart should be like, Lord, I need you every day. I need you more than yesterday. Lord, without you, I am nothing. Without you, I don't have strength. Lord, without you, I don't have the ability. Lord, without you, I am nothing. God gives you the plan and the purpose that he has for your life. It's only found in Christ. He's the only one who enables you to live a life that is holy and righteous. He's the only one who enables you to live a life that honors him. So we are without strength. We cannot muster up enough strength to be good enough. We can't. We came without strength. So therefore, you are no longer a slave. There's a transition now. You're no longer a slave to sin. Sin should not be ruling and reigning in your life. There's a transformation. But no longer a slave, but a son. Right? So no longer a sinner. You became a child of God. No longer a sinner, now you're a child of God. Now you're also an heir of God through Christ. That's who you are today. This is who we are today. We have been adopted. We also are an heir of God through Christ. That's who you are today. If you are a child of God. Hopefully that making sense. Romans 6:22. But now, when is it happening? Right now. Present. Have been set free from sin, having become slaves to God. So we are now bought and paid for in full by the blood of Christ. So now we have become slaves to God. We're bondservants of God. We are owned and purchased by God. Our lives are supposed to be in step with God's will. Because we are a slave to God. So our free will, though we get to choose, we have to choose, am I going to be following Him? Am I truly going to follow my Lord and Savior? That's a choice. Am I really want to follow Him? Yeah, to follow Him or not to follow Him, and to walk in obedience or not to obedience. So but now having set free from sin, so sin right now as a child of God should not have dominion over you. Because He's broken that dominion over you. He broke that off of you because of the cross. And having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness. And in the end, everlasting life. And for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God is the one. Yes. So verse 23 reminds us of the truth of this. Jesus was a substitutory sacrifice, and He died for us. He died in our place for our benefit, to set us free from the power of sin, to justify us, to redeem us, to sanctify us, to purify us from all unrighteousness, to impute His holiness in you. Like, we should be praising God. Like, Lord, I know I didn't come with anything, but look what You're giving me because I put my faith and a trust in You. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in my life. Because of that, my love for Him should be growing. And my desire for Him should be growing. The just died for the unjust. A holy, righteous God came and became like a man. Because a man had to die for the sacrifice. But a holy God came in the flesh to lead us and guide us. Show us truly what love is. Agape love. To the undeserving people who deserved hell. This is what we could praise God for, that He has set you free that he's giving you new life, new liberty, not to continue in sin, but to live differently, to praise him. The word ungodly means absolutely without any respect or worship for God at all. Before that, before we became a believer, we didn't want to have nothing to do with God. We probably used his name in vain. We probably just cursed it. But we had no godly fear. But when you come to know God, he gives us fear of him in you so that you desire him. Not to run away, but have holy fear of God so you run to him. We need holy fear, reverence for God, a desire for God. You know, and it goes, we'll talk about, so more than that, we've been justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his death. We shall be saved by his death. In verse 11, not only that, we also rejoice in God. But when we get saved, we don't go through the wrath of God anymore. There's no more wrath for the believer. We won't experience wrath, the wrath of God. But the unbelieving people in this world will face the wrath of God as judgment. Okay. People make up excuses why they don't believe God. They believe like, to a point, they say, give us proof, and they try to justify. God placed in everybody's heart, I know in Romans 1 or 2, it talks about how God placed in everybody's heart the knowledge, but people desire not to follow God because they don't want to be accountable to God. They want to say that I want to live my life because I think I know better than God. But which God, though? Right? So when when there's wrath, God saves us from wrath. First Thessalonians 1:10. I'll go there. Yeah, it's okay. Actually, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus. Is that Ephesians saying? First Thessalonians 1:10. To wait for his son from heaven, who raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's wrath that is going to come. But for a child of God, you're taken out of this, the wrath. You don't face wrath. we will give an account how we lived. And for the things that we said, the things that we did, right? There's a difference. You don't face God's wrath. God's clear in his word. But even when, why would verse Romans 5, 7, I'll go back to this. For one will hardly die for a righteous man through perhaps like for a good man. Someone who dared to die, that's pretty self-explanatory. A holy God died for unrighteous people. That contrasts God's love with man's love. We wouldn't even lay down our lives for certain people. Even though our enemies, we say, I can't die for that person. I hate him. I don't desire him. But God, in his mercy, his agape love, he died for the unlovable. And that's what we were. He died for you. And our love for him to be like, Lord, I thank you. I don't deserve this. It's really humbling. It really takes the proudness or the pride out of us. We're like, Lord, without you, I'm nothing. I'm deserving hell. Eternal damnation, totally separate from you. Talk about the love that Jesus came and died for us while we were once sinners. When we were sinners, he came and died for you even though you were not right with him. This is an ever-present, ever-clear demonstration of the love of God he has for us. And think of now, since you've been redeemed, think of the love that God has for you now. Does he love you any more or any less now? Still loves you the same. His love does not change. No matter how, if you flop today and you sin today, he doesn't love you any less. He loves you, but he wants to transform you so that we become more like Christ, to live more like him and to put off the things of this world, to put off sinful behaviors and attitudes and actions. He wants to purify us. If you stood before God right now, how would he see you? He would actually see you holy and righteous. And why is that? Because Christ stands before you. Christ goes in. There's you and God. Christ stands before God, presenting you before him without any fault. He presents you with great joy. God, only the Father sees you perfect and holy because of Christ. You know, it's amazing when Christ died, he went into the most holy place and he put his blood on the altar. And that satisfied God. And that's what we are redeemed. He purifies us. The shedding of the blood satisfies the justice of God. The blood of Christ justifies us. In Hebrews 10:5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. God prepared a body for Christ. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is God. He came with a body that God prepared for him. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the books it is written of me. To you, to do your will, O God. Jesus came to do the will of God. And as a child of God, do I desire to do the will of God? In Hebrews 9:11, do we have that up thing? But when Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. No more sacrifices ever. Amen. He totally entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal life with his own blood, satisfying the law, fulfilling the law, making a new covenant. Hebrews 9:14. Now how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. He was perfect, blameless. Jesus was without sin. Cleanse your conscience. You know, sometimes I always ask, Lord, I apply the blood of Christ over my mind. Lord, I pray that you cleanse my mind from the filth and the junk and the lust that's in there. The blood of Christ purifies us. Do we ask the Lord to cleanse our conscience? Right? Do we ask the Lord to cleanse us? Because every day we go through this world and there's things that attach themselves to us. These demonic spirits are trying to draw you away from the Word of God. Things are trying to draw you away from God. And do we stand in the authority that Christ has given us to apply the blood of Christ over us, to apply the blood over our minds, to protect our minds, to cleanse us and purify us? Cleanse your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God. Do I want to serve the living God? Like, Lord, I do want to serve you wholeheartedly. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus you who once were far, once, that's past tense, once were far off. You're once far off, but now been brought near by the blood of Christ. He draws you closer to him. We're one with him. Ephesians 2:13. But now Christ gives you, who once were far off, been brought near by the blood of Christ. 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He is our peace. We come to go through Christ to our Father. You know, the ministry of reconciliation, I didn't write this down, 2 Corinthians. I'll finish with this. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Oh, I'm going to read 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. You know that you're a new creation? This is what's happened right now. You're no longer a sinner. You became a child, a co-heir with Christ. You're a new creation. You're created in the newness. You've been redeemed and bought and purchased to be holy and righteous, even though at times we don't feel like that. But what does the Word of God say? Do I see the Word of God through the eyes of the Lord? When I look at this, Lord, help me to believe what you're saying about who I am today. That I have been redeemed. You have a plan and a purpose. And the plan and purpose is to be obedient to you and to your word, to live for you, no matter the cost. Of the old things passed away, behold, the new things have come. Now all things are God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So the ministry of reconciliation refers to the work believers have been given to do. As believers, we have been given a job to do. We have been declared to give a message to this world. You have been restored. We have a restored relationship with God. We get to tell people that my relationship with God has been restored through Jesus Christ. Their relationship can be restored through Jesus Christ. That's reconciliation. He's talking about how are we reconciled? Through Jesus Christ. This world who does not want Jesus, you pray for them. Lord, open up their eyes so they desire to hear you. Take the blinders off their eyes. Lord, we come against the schemes of the enemy right now, because even 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the prince of this world has blinded people, the unsaved, from seeing the truth of the gospel. We are in a spiritual warfare. The verse says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of reconciliation involves our proclaiming of the gospel and its assurance that the forgiveness of sin is available in Christ. Sin prevents us from having a relationship with God, but Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross made atonement for our sins in Hebrews 2:17 and brought peace to those who repent. Repentance is first. You cannot talk about the love of God. You can talk about the love of God, but you have to repent. And Jesus' first sermon was about repenting. And then confession. I confess, Lord, I repent of my ways. I confess I'm a sinner, that I need salvation. I'm an enemy of God. I truly, and then proclaiming, professing the faith in Jesus. I believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life without sin. He was the Lamb of God. He died on the cross for my sins and for my atonement in my place. He died and rose again. I believe that he resurrected. My faith is in him. That's how I got reconciled. So God, Jesus reconciled us to God. Now we proclaim that to people can repent for their sins and be right with God through Jesus Christ. God has given believers the ministry of reconciliation. That is, he uses us to tell the world that they can be reconciled to God through Christ. We pray for them. We pray and our lives reflect what we believe. We can proclaim things, right? How do I love somebody? How do I, when I blow it with somebody, do I go and repent to them? Is there a change in my life and my attitude? Right? And some people are so bitter. Am I praying for that bitterness? Lord, I pray for that bitterness that would leave. Lord, that you would touch that person's life. That, Lord, they would turn away from bitterness and hatred and anger. Because only the Holy Spirit could actually work upon people's hearts. Open up their eyes, Lord. I pray for the lost, Lord. That we would thank you, Lord, that we have been given the boldness. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the boldness because the Holy Spirit lives within us, that you prepare us and you give us the abilities to do what you have called us to do. I pray that, Father, that we would not be afraid of man, but, Father, we would desire to serve you as a servant. Lord, that we would be about your business to share the truth of the gospel. Help us, Lord, to live and show agape love or Philadelphia love, just to be able to show true love and to actually allow Christ to be manifested through our lives. Lord, help us to be your hands, your feet, your light in this world. Lord, help us not to be ashamed. But Lord, help us to walk and share the truth to those who are perishing. Lord, we don't want our family, friends to become, go through the tribulation. We don't want them to go through anything like that, Lord. But we just pray that you would save them. Lord, open up their eyes. Lord, where the folks that have resentment and bitterness, Lord, I pray that you soften their hearts. Lord, that forgive us where we have allowed bitterness and resentment to take root in our lives, where we have become so cynical of what's happening in this world, or we have become so unloving in this world, that we've forgotten the calling you have for us. Lord, help us to pray. Help us, Lord, to be on our knees, praying, interceding for those who do not know you yet. So, Lord, help us. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out this week, that, Lord, that you speak to us, that we would actually be obedient to you and to your word. Lord, forgive us for quenching you at times. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to you again. Take this heart that's maybe hardened and soften it, Lord. In Jesus' name.